We've been defining revival as the awakening or quickening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. The awakening or quickening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. See, that can happen in an individual. It's called transformation. But when it happens in a community, and you are a community, when it happens in a community, then it's called revival. It can happen for each one of us individually, but when it begins to happen collectively, we have revival. When we begin to understand our true nature and our true purpose, when we begin to exhibit the true nature and character of Christ, it's called revival. When we begin to walk in the way that He has already desired for us to walk, when He has already cleared the path, when He has already declared these things before us, when He's given us the authority to be a change agent, and we begin to live up to it, that's called revival. He's wanting to shift our thinking, and that's why He made us a dual citizen, a citizen of heaven and earth. Because we have this dual citizenship, we are fully able to engage that which is the heavenly realm, and even as we engage this which is the earthly realm, and we're able to move the authority of God from one place to the other. So what He's looking for is to effect a change in each of us, to create us to be a witness for Him, to create and release within us His witness to this world. See, because as He first changes you, then He can change those who are around you. As He begins to change you, He can begin to change your circumstance. As He begins to change your circumstance, others are going to take notice and want to know, what is this that I see on you? What is this that is happening inside of you? When He begins to change the circumstance, and He begins to change you, then suddenly it's not just going to be you talking, but it's you living. When that happens, it's called revival. When it happens for a community, whether that community be a few people gathered together in a church, or it becomes a city, or it becomes a national or international outpouring, those are the things that revival is made of. Because, see, now God can use these agents of change that He's created you to be. On Thursday night, if you weren't here Thursday night, I'd suggest that you get that tape. Because there I began to define, when the Lord is speaking to the seven churches, He's speaking to them, and He's identifying Himself in very specific ways. And He's identifying the problem that He has with that particular church. And as He begins to identify the problem with that particular church, if you look carefully, the thing that He identified Himself as was also the answer to their problem. So I'm not here to teach that message. That's something that you probably need to understand what He was doing, what He was speaking to those churches. Because see, each of those churches are a phase in our faith. They're a phase in our walk. But here in Revelations 3 and 14, He identifies something. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. See, this is Jesus talking. And He's talking about Himself. He's identifying Himself as the faithful and true witness. The Amen, meaning the unchanging one. The one whose yes is yes and no is no. The one who never deviates, never changes, never varies. The one who can always be counted on. He's saying, I am the true and faithful witness. See, His whole assignment was to come and be a witness of who the Father was to this generation, to every generation. He was to come and be a witness to the generation He was speaking to because He wanted to change a people group. He wanted to create those who would be agents of change. He wanted to help them to identify properly who the Father really is. And finally, this witness works both ways in Christ. Because see, Christ is the one witness who not only is he witnessing to us of the Father, not only is he witnessing to us of who heaven is and what heaven is, but also in the end result, in the final day, in that moment of your judgment, he's going to witness of who you are and how you responded to his message. He's the one witness who gets to do that. Our witness will never do that, but our witness will bring forth his ability to do that. Only by knowing and truly appreciating and understanding the judgment of God can we truly appreciate the love of God. Only by knowing and understanding that he is a God of ultimate judgment and ultimate righteousness can we understand the depth of the love and grace that we've been offered. It's part of his witness. So Jesus identifies himself here as the witness, and I want to take that thought and I want to carry it over here into Mark 8. And I wanted to say something that probably sounds strange to you, but Mark 8 is really all one thought. It's one thing he's trying to get you to see. I don't want to just serve you information this morning. I want to serve you an understanding and an anointing to change. Information, revelation is wonderful. But if it doesn't cause you to change, then I've failed my job. I failed Holy Spirit. We know that in Mark 8 here in the first few verses, he feeds the 4,000. He makes provision for them out of nothing, basically. And because the people saw this wonder, they saw this miracle happen in front of them, they began to seek him out. And verse 11 says this, and I'm going to just read for a little bit for you. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. 4,000 people were just fed from nothing. But we want a sign. We want to see something miraculous. Hello? And sighing deeply in his spirit, he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. He's leaving out of a place called Dalmanutha, and he's going towards, as we will see, Bethsaida. They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you discuss the fact that you had no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you yet have a hardened heart? All right, good. You see where Gennesaret Red is over there on the east side of the lake? Well, below there was Dalmanutha. It doesn't show up on that particular little map. But they're going from there, and they're going over to the other side, which is Bethsaida, which is on the north end of the lake. But notice that Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin are all in one little triangle there. No more than 5 miles apart. I'm showing you that for a reason, because see that little 5 mile triangle there was where most of his miracles were done. It's called the evangelical triangle. Because almost all of his miracles were done in that little area. Okay, reading on. Verse 18, and having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces have you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you yet not understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting upon his eyes and laying his hand, oh, yuck. And as laying his hands upon him, he said, do you see anything? All I could see is spit. And looked up and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. And then he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do you people say that I am? Caesarea Philippi, if we could go quite a bit further north, 25 miles north of the north tip of the Sea of Galilee is where Caesarea Philippi, the areas of Caesarea Philippi were. And Jesus went out, verse 27, along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others saying Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, thou art the Christ. All of that's one thought. All of that is one thought. Thou art the Christ. See, what he was trying to get them to recognize is that he was the witness, that these things they were seeing was the witness that he was bringing. He's the witness. He's the Christ. All the miracles were testifying that he was the Christ. That was the whole point of all that was happening there. When he kept asking him, do you not understand? What he was asking them is, do you not understand who I am? Do you not yet understand that all these miracles happen because I'm the Christ? That the very kingdom of God is among you. So therefore you don't have to worry about the bread or your provision, because the provision comes with the territory. The provision comes with the one who's the provider. That you don't have to worry about the bread because I am the bread of life. That's what he was trying to get them to see, that I am the bread of life. He said there are many who have an agenda, and that agenda keeps them from seeing who I am. And that agenda is the agenda of the Pharisees and the agenda of Herod. Because see, what happened with the Pharisees, why they had an agenda not to recognize him as the Christ. Because if they recognized him as the Christ, they knew they had to change. And they didn't want to change. Herod was a man who had the testimony of Jesus given to him more than any other. He was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. And before he beheaded John the Baptist, it says that he used to call him and listen to him for hours. Now, what do you think he heard about? He used to inquire as to find out just who this Jesus was. And when he would hear things going on in his territories, he would say, who is this Jesus? Would somebody bring him to me? Jesus sent word to Herod telling him, in 3 days I'll raise this place up. Because, see, he called him that fox. Tell that fox, in 3 days I'm going to raise this place up. I'm assuming that was probably a pretty derogatory term. When his time for execution came, he was sent to Herod. And Herod just treated him as another curiosity. He didn't recognize his day of visitation. He just treated Christ as if he was just another form of entertainment for him, which was consistent with his vanity. See, Herod's the type of our flesh, interested only in self. And he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of that which is self. Beware of that which is only there to just give pleasure without ever understanding the substance of what's being brought. Beware of coming into a place of seeing, but never coming to a place of believing. Because see, they both, the Pharisees and Herod, both saw all the miracles. They both heard all the miracles. But they never were motivated or moved to a place of repentance and change. I'm here to submit to you that the only purpose, the one and only purpose, the very first purpose of the witness being given, the very first purpose of the witness being given is for you to come to a place of repentance. Because see, if the place of repentance doesn't come, then the rest of it didn't matter. God is looking to move into us in a place of repentance away from the places of self, away from the vanities, away from the religion, to a place of dependence upon Him. See, it's the goodness of Romans 2:4 tells us it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. When you begin to see the miracles, when you begin to be fed, when your body is made full by the goodness of God, then there's something that opens up in your heart. Hallelujah. See, he had a rare opportunity, he being Herod. He had a rare opportunity because, see, he could affect the lives of hundreds of thousands, maybe a million people, because they're all in his nation. He wasn't a king. He was called a tetrarch, but he was basically the governor of that whole area. He was probably a little upset about that because his daddy was the king, but he had to divide it between his brothers, so... But the whole point of all that is that he had an opportunity to share something, an opportunity to experience something, share something, and affect a nation for God. And yet he didn't do it. He saw the witness, but was never moved by it. So the Lord is telling them, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so when they're in the boat discussing about this bread, well, surely he must be talking about the bread. He was trying to get them to recognize, don't you understand that I'm talking about me, that I'm revealing to you who I really am. I'm revealing to you that I am the Christ. And in the end, we see that Peter got it. That Peter was moved to the place of understanding who this really was that they were dealing with. But you have to wonder, how did that happen? Well, one of the ways that happened was the story of the blind man there, because that's in the middle of this for a reason. Because see, when you're a witness, you need to know how to move people. You need to know how to move people to that place of repentance. You need to know how to move people to the place of being able to see and understand and apprehend what God has done for them. That's our responsibility as a witness. First, we have to see Him and know Him to be the ultimate witness, the original witness. But then we have to see and know our own responsibility as the witness. And so what we see here in this story is a few things. We'll just start. And they came to Bethsaida, verse 22, and they brought a blind man to Him and entreated Him to touch Him. I find that interesting right off the bat because, see, this is one of the few stories where the blind man didn't come. Most of the other stories, except the one in John, the blind man actually came entreating God, entreating Jesus. Story in Mark 10 where he cries out, Son of David! But this blind man didn't say anything. His friends brought him when they were entreating the Lord on his behalf. They were entreating the Lord on his behalf. That tells me that maybe he didn't yet have the faith to go and inquire of the Lord for himself. But his friends had the faith for him. He needed to be moved to a place of faith. It says here that they were coming to a place of Bethsaida. Well, you know what Bethsaida is known for? Over in Matthew 11, it talks about Matthew 11 and verse 21. It says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had been occurred to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes." Exactly. Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, they were all had seen the miracles of God. Yet, many had grown hard of heart, unrepentant, unbelieving. So we see here, in verse 23, "And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village." He removed him from a position of unbelief. Steve, stand up for a second. And just stick your hands out, close your eyes. Now, just let me guide you. All right? You trust me? All right. Just walk forward. We're going to turn a little bit. We're going to turn a little bit. Now walk forward some more. Walk forward. Walk forward. Okay, easy. We're going to go around the corner. We're going to turn here, and we're going to turn again, and we're going to turn again, and we're going to turn again. And now, we're going to turn right here. Now, you feel the lights? You okay? Mm-hmm. Everything's good. Yes? And you can open your eyes now. One of the things I found out here, a couple weeks ago, Angela was fixing a table upstairs. Angela, and she works with Francesca, and she's always leading her around. And so she had me close my eyes at one part of the room and walk me all through all this maze of stuff over to show me this thing that she had created so it could be a surprise. But what I found is that when you walk, when someone leads you like that, when someone leads you like that, it automatically infers trust. Because my first few steps were tentative, and I was like, don't know about this idea. But by the time we got to the table, trust was already automatic. Was there a trust that began to happen even as you walked through it? There was automatically a trust that was inferred when I was led through that scenario. The other thing that I found is that there's been a couple of people that I pulled out of the water when they thought they were drowning. You know what I found is with each one of them, there's been a trust that was automatic. When someone's drowning, when they're gasping for that last breath, or so they think, and they're rescued, there's automatically a trust that's extended. A relationship that's formed there that doesn't happen in any other way. When you begin to extend yourself and you rescue the one who's drowning, whether it's in their sorrow or in their pain or in their suffering, and you begin to extend a hand and you rescue them from their drowning, there's a trust that will be extended. It's automatically inferred into their situation. What he did when he led the man out of the city was a couple of things. He was removing him from a position of unbelief, but he was also forming a trust bond with him. It was necessary for this trust bond to be formed so that he could come to the position of faith. He had to remove him from the place of unbelief and unrepentance. But it wasn't just enough to take him and physically remove him. He also had to remove it from the inside of him as well. We're not looking to just change someone's exterior circumstances. We need to change their interior circumstances, or they're going to go right back to it. The word says the dog returns to its own vomit or sow, back to her wallowing. If we don't change who they are on the inside, it won't work. We need to change the inside just as much as we change that external circumstance. But we can use the changing of an external circumstance as part of the formula to build a faith in them, to build trust in them, to create a trust bond. Verse 23, and so that was taking the blind man by his hand. He brought him out of the village. And after spitting in his eyes, what is that? It's a point of contact. This blind man, he has a choice. Am I going to allow this contact to move me into offense or faith? He had to make a choice in that moment. Am I going to allow this to be an offense, or am I going to allow this to take me into faith? I imagine it surprised him when Jesus spit in his eyes. It would certainly surprise me. But he had a choice to make. God is only looking for us to make a choice to join Him in faith. He's looking for us to take that opportunity to join Him in faith. His first act of faith for this man, he's already just had a trust bond built. And his first act of faith, his first acceptance, first opportunity to act on this faith that he's finding in that little trust walk, was to trust him enough to realize that as he's spitting in my eyes, there must be a purpose besides just trying to offend me. That little bit of faith is all it took for God to go into action on his behalf. This is a man who started out with no faith. His friends had to come and ask the Lord on his behalf. But now he's being moved and positioned out of unbelief and into faith. When we're the witness, we have to look for these steps. Because see, the first step was being removed from a position of unbelief, going outside the stronghold. Because we have to recognize the city of Bethsaida. Well, the reason that they had cities, because they were fortified strongholds against the enemy. They believed that this city kept them safe. That's why they would come to a city. Our stronghold might not be unbelief. Our stronghold might be something entirely different. Our stronghold might be pride or arrogance or anger or fear, lust. It doesn't matter. Got to get outside the stronghold. And so after spitting on his eyes and laying hands upon him, he said, "Do you see anything?" And this is one of the few times where we see that it wasn't an instant thing with the Lord. I suspect that it had a little bit to do with the building up of this man's faith, that he was trying to show him in a different way because he wanted him to understand the building of place of faith. One of the things about the Lord is that you can always look for the solution to be a given thing, but the method will vary from moment to moment. The method with Him is always going to be different, and so therefore it keeps our heart sharp, looking for, how do you want to do it today, Lord? How do you want to convey your truth today? How do you want to convey your heart today? So we ask Him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see them walking like trees, walking about. And again, he laid his hands upon his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. So the Lord places his hand upon his eyes a second time. And sight was completely restored. I believe that faith became complete in that second time, in that second motion. That the man's faith grew from what he had already experienced until he began to experience something new. Until he could find the complete solution that the Lord had for him. Now he does something that's interesting. He said, he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Don't go back to Bethsaida. Go to your home. Evidently he lives somewhere else. Don't go back under your old covering of unbelief. Don't go back under your old covering of fear and doubt. Don't go back under your old covering of anger and rage. Don't go back under your old covering is what he's saying to him. Don't go back into that place where you can be moved out of your healing. I once went out of town and ministered to a young man, and he had some pretty intricate problems with his colon and things. And so in this process, there was nothing that you could actually see when healing came. You just had to believe that it was there. And then over time, it would prove to be there. When I finished, his mother looked at him and said, "Now, don't expect too much. Back over the old covering," this came of doubt and unbelief, right back over the whole thing. We don't even understand sometimes how much we allow that to affect us. I've told you before that there was a large time in my life where, up until I got my first deliverance, that I'd have these voices that would tell me to go jump in front of that bus because no one cares. You're not worth anything. And I lived with that going on until I was 35 or 36 years old. I thought it was normal. I didn't know anybody didn't live that way. I did learn that you didn't talk to other people about it because they all kind of backed away from you when you talked about it. But I thought it was normal until I got delivered. I got delivered, and instantaneously that burden was lifted and those voices stopped. But the familiarity of the stronghold was such that it took me years and years to identify. And I kept responding to the same stimulus as if the voices were still there. So you have to get out from under the stronghold. You have to recognize that you are different from that, that you are separate from that, that this new nature is no longer that old nature, that this new person is no longer that old person, and you get to recognize what God has given you and walk in the fullness of it. Because those voices had stopped. They no longer had dominion or reign, but they were so familiar to me that when they would come alongside me and begin to whisper something in my ear, I would begin responding in the same old pattern that I'd always responded in. Not recognizing that now I have absolute authority to say, "Go away," and it would go away. I first recognized that when it came to dealing with anger, and I recognized it, and the moment that I recognized it, it quit. But for whatever reason, it took me longer to realize that the fear, that the intimidations, the other things that came with those same things, that came in that same package, those all could be addressed in the same way. Because they no longer needed to have any authority in my life. They no longer had any authority. I was the one giving it authority. I was the one who was staying in the old city even though I had been delivered from it. I was still camped out in my Bethsaida, even though I had been delivered and set free from it. Jesus says, don't go back to the old city. Don't go back to that old place. Don't go back and camp out there as if you're still there and you're still worthless. Because it's not you now. You're not a blind man anymore. It's time for you to recognize the witness and see the witness and walk in the truth of it. Walk in the truth that you've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what was so precious to the Lord, was that Peter came and he saw all these things, and he watched and observed the steps that the Lord took with this blind man, and he came to the understanding that this Jesus that we're dealing with here, that we're encountering here, is Lord. The revelation became alive in him. Because he saw the events of the day and he paid attention. He saw and recognized the effect and understood that Jesus came as the witness. And that witness called for a response in him. Now, we have a twofold assignment. Our first assignment is to recognize the witness of Jesus Christ for ourselves and walk in it. Our second is to be the witness and cause others to walk through these same steps so they can understand it and grab a hold of the witness for themselves. So they can obtain the witness in themselves. God wants to meet you in a new way. Today, I'm telling you, God wants to meet you in a new way. God wants to meet you in a new way. He wants to meet you as the witness. Because He is the original witness. And because when He meets you as the witness, there is automatically inferred to you a power and an authority to become a witness of your own. And as you do so, there's given to you the authority to release that witness to someone else. It's not enough for us to get delivered and stay in the old city. Recognize the authority of the witness. It's not enough for us to stay in the place of unbelief, never even trying to venture out of the city. Recognize the witness. Recognize the authority God has delivered into your life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to embrace that. I don't know how to do that. Get to know Him as love. Because there's not anything that you can't give over to Him when you know Him as love. If you can't, something going on in your life that you can't give over to Him yet, then you ask Him, Lord, show me your love. Because in the midst of His love, then He can show you whatever it is that He needs to deal with, and you'll be able to give it over to Him and surrender it, and it'll be okay. Because see, in His love, He will have removed, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, all the handles. Everything that the enemy would use against you, everything the enemy would use to try to spin you around or stop you, will all be removed in His love. All power that is necessary for you to overcome will be delivered to you in His love. I have always been amazed all my life is that, you know, when the presence of the Lord comes and it's sitting heavy upon you, it doesn't matter what He asks you. My answer is always yes. Then later on, sometimes I do wonder, what did I just say? What did I just do? But when His love is there, when His love is touching you, when His love is being manifested to you, it's so easy to give Him everything that He needs. And when you give Him that place of surrender, that's all He's looking for. That's all He needed was that one acknowledgement from the man. And He's not blind no more. One acknowledgement from you. One act of faith from you. And you're not blind anymore. You're not limited to walking in a place of unrepentance. You're not limited to walking in a place of unbelief. You're not limited to staying in the old stronghold. Now you can become free. See, when you're carrying the witness, not everyone's going to see it. Many times it's come because they have an agenda, as the Pharisees and Herod did. Not everyone's going to like it. Because again, it conflicts with their agenda. But they will have to recognize that it was given. They'll either recognize it here or they'll recognize it in their judgment. But they'll know that it was given. Our job is merely to be the one to give them the witness. What they do with it is up to them. What you do with it is up to you. I've done what the Lord asked me to do this morning. How you let that affect your heart, how you let that affect your life, is up to you. My cry is that you'll allow these things to bring you to a place of change in your own heart, that you'll allow a softening and an easing of the hardened areas of your heart. Because see, so many times we can fall into disappointment or hurt or unbelief. But should you allow God to make manifest His love in you? Did you allow Him to reveal the witness to you? Hallelujah. I know this. God is looking to meet you in a new way. He's looking to meet you in a significant way. He's looking to bring you out of the city of unbelief. He's looking to bring you out of all the pain, all the heartache, all the pressure of the past. He's looking to deliver you from the place of failure. He's looking to remove you from shame. It's up to you. Give him that act of faith. Respond to the one who knocks on your door. Respond to the one who's calling to your heart even now. So, Father, all over this place, we just turn our hearts to you, Lord. All over this sanctuary, Lord, we just turn our hearts to you and surrender to you in a brand new way today. We come with an eye set upon you to encounter you, to meet you, to meet you as the witness, Lord. To recognize this witness that has been brought to us. As we recognize this witness that has been brought to us, Lord, we accept the mission, Father, that comes with the witness. We accept this place, Father, and we ask you to move on our hearts, Lord, in the fullness of faith and love. Move in our hearts, Father, in the fullness of hope.